Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We want to look at one verse there, verse 13. I want to speak to you on the subject, the salt of Christian liberty. We enjoy religious freedom in this country, but it can be taken away from us. And God tells us how that we can preserve that freedom, how we can preserve that liberty, but we must take very seriously the way we live our lives, or that liberty can be taken away from us. Stand with me, if you will, with the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne to thank you for your word, what it means to us. Your word is truth. And your word is the standard by which we must live our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us special grace that we might live for you according to your will, according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in this, he tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Salt is to be a savor. It is to take care of the, to preserve the culture in which we live. And if we don't do that, there is no plan B. God always requires of us that we live a certain way in order to preserve the freedom that we have. We're seeing a lot of our freedom slip away, and we want to blame the government so many times. We want to say, well, it's all their fault. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We sent them there. And they represent us whether we want to admit that or not. You see, as we begin to live a certain way, then the only people that can be elected are a certain kind of people. Because our attitudes and our desires dictate who can be elected. You say, well, wait a minute, what about all those lost people? Well, all those lost people are included in that. America is shifting away from God. And as America shifts away from God, the government is going to be elected to follow suit. And the Bible says that we're the ones that have to preserve this culture. Because we have the truth. We have the Lord Jesus living within our hearts. Now listen to what he says here in this verse. I want us to look at the salt. And what does he say about the salt? You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. The earth that he's talking about is not the ground, it's the people. And so here we are the preservatives of the people. We restrain evil when we live holy. We release evil when we live unholy. The salt has many jobs. In our society, the salt protects the society. Listen to Ezekiel 22:29-31. The people of the land have used oppression and exercise robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make it up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord God. When the nation Israel went away from God, there was always a consequence. There was always God there to release some other kingdom to come in on them or some other people. And there's always a consequence when God's people turn to evil. And that evil begins little at a time. It's increment by increment, step by step. As people ease away from God. And that drift is so slow that we don't realize it. until we wake up and find ourselves way removed from what God has called us to do. The salt is supposed to bring peace. Listen to what Psalm 37 and verse 37 says. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. It is a scary thing every time we see one of the old saints of God go on to be with the Lord. Because those are the ones that were standing in the gap for our generation. And we owe a lot to them for the way we received America. You say, wait a minute, it's not in that good a shape. I think it's because they're thinning out. There's fewer and fewer people really living for the Lord. People don't take it serious anymore. A lot of times people just live however they want to live. And whatever the consequences are, sorry for it. Folks, we're going to have to turn back and begin to live very seriously according to the Word of God. Or we're going to see our religious liberty stamped out. And that can be prevented if the salt works. Now listen to this. Genesis 18, 23 through 33. Let me give you a little background. This is when the angels are going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. And Abraham is being told about it. And so he's trying to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew Lot is already there and he doesn't want to see Lot be destroyed. And he says here in verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Now I want you to see this. God is not just bargaining with Abraham. He's revealing to Abraham. He says, I will not destroy Sodom if there are 10 righteous people there. Those 10 righteous people can prevent the destruction of the city. I suspect that the reason that Abraham stopped there is because he knew that Lot had that many in his own family. Surely his own family are righteous. But as we read on in the Bible, we find out that when the angels got there and they told Lot, we're going to destroy this place. I want you to go tell all of your sons-in-laws and your daughters and everybody you have in this place, tell them, we're going to destroy this place, so we've got to get out of here. So Lot goes and he finds his sons-in-law and he says, we've got to leave here because the Lord has sent his angel to visit with me and he's going to destroy this place. The Bible says they saw him as one who mocked. Who are you that God should talk to you? So they didn't go. But I want you to see, God has a number that is required in America to preserve America. I don't know what it is. But God has a number. And every one of us has to make a decision how we're going to live, what we're going to allow. Folks, it's not enough just to be better than most. It's not enough just to say, well, I'll try not to kill anybody. I'll try not to do whatever your list is. God's list is very clear. God wants us to live a certain way. And we must commit ourselves to it. You say, well, you think we can do that? You're gonna fall short. But let me tell you why we have to set the standard there. Is because if we don't, we won't ever see the need of confessing our sins. All we're going to do is justify. Oh, I'm better than most. I live a better life than anybody I know. I live a better life than my neighbor. It's not my fault. See? But if our standard is set where God sets his standard, then when we sin, there's no justifying that. It's just, I have sinned. Forgive me my sin. Restore me by your grace. And then we go forward. You see, what we're seeing in America is a whole lot of religion and very little salvation. A whole lot of religion. It's a religion of whatever seems right to me, whatever seems good to me, whatever works best for me. Some people go to church just for business purposes. We have churches everywhere. But what God's looking for is not just churches, people, but somebody who is seriously living for God day in and day out. It comes down to a place where we have to just say, as Joshua of old, if it seems good to you to serve the gods that were of the people that God ran out of the land before you, or if it seems good to worship the gods that are on the other side of the Red Sea or back in Egypt or wherever, then go to it. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Have you come to that place where you are studying the Bible not to get information, but to get instruction, so that you may live your life in such a way as to preserve the culture in which you live? Or has the salt of your life lost its savor? Let's look at the situation that we're in. In our verse again, verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, trodden under foot of men." The salt can lose its savor. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your saving effect on the world as far as preserving the culture in which you live. A whole lot of Christians are not a part of the solution, they're a part of the problem. A whole lot of the problems in America start in the church. Because what we allow in moderation, the world allows in excess. What we say in secret in the closet is shouted from the housetops. And the world is going to hell primarily because of the low morals of those who are Christians or those who call themselves Christians. Jesus speaks of tares. Now the tares are lost people that are inside the church. And as we look at that parable, don't say, well, that's my neighbor. Ask yourself, is that me? The worst thing in the world is for you to go to hell from a church pew. The worst thing in the world is to go to hell thinking you're safe and secure because you're inside the church building. That won't take anybody to heaven. We are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. It has nothing to do with performance. But I want you to know that until you have received Christ as your Savior, you do not have eternal life. And that's what God requires. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30 says this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now notice what he's saying. God is aware that in any assembly, the devil's going to try to sow some tares. Now the tares may look just like the wheat. Hard to tell the difference. As a matter of fact, God says, you start plucking up tares, you're going to get some wheat. Because it's too hard to tell the difference. Because we look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So we have to be very careful about trying to eliminate tares. Matter of fact, that's not our job at all. Our job is always restoration, not uprooting. But I want you to see the warning here. It's not so that we can say, okay, I believe you're a tare, I believe you're a tare. That's not what it's for. It's so that we can be aware of the fact that there exist people who make a profession of faith, who get baptized, who join the church, who attend church, but are never really born again. So that we may ask ourselves, what is my relationship to Jesus Christ? How is it really with me? Am I really a believer? Am I really trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone for my salvation? Or is it about my church membership? Is it about my baptism? I asked a lady one time if she thought she was going to go to heaven when she died. She said, well, I think so, pretty sure. I said, well, what makes you think that? She said, well, I don't hurt anybody. I go to church. I try to live the best I know how to live. Well, that's all commendable. But I said, what about Jesus? She said, done that too. You see a problem with that? The first place you go is what you really trust. You say, well, I don't like to look at that. I don't like to think about I could be lost. Let me ask you this. Would you rather think about it this morning or when you stand before God? You see, one of these days we're going to have to stand before God. And He is going to look in our heart. He knows who's born again, who's not. You can't fool God. You can fool yourself. And so God says that we are to examine ourselves. To see if we're in the faith. To see if what we have and what we're trusting is real. Lest we be a tare. Now, there's those who turn back. Literally just turn back. Let's look at those. Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 says this. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What constitutes drawing back? Is it sinning? No. Everybody sins. What is drawing back? We draw back for a reason. The Lord is not going to let you go to hell thinking you're saved without rattling your cage along the way. You see, when the people were following Jesus and the great multitudes were following around after him, and they were eating the bread and the fish that he was providing, and they were enjoying all of that, he knew that some of them didn't believe. So what did he do? He began to teach them some things that they couldn't hang with. And they would fall off. I'm not following him anymore. One fellow was the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. And when Jesus told him to go and sell everything he had and give it to the poor, take up his cross and follow him, the Bible says he went away sorrowfully. Why? Because he had great riches. And his trust was in those riches. Now, here's how I know that. Jesus goes on to say, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven? It's very difficult. Why? Because trust can only be placed in one thing at a time. You can't trust your riches and trust your God at the same time. That, I believe, is one of the biggest dangers in America. Is we're so affluent in America that it's hard for us to put our trust in God. We're sort of self-sufficient around here. That's a very dangerous state to be in. He thinned out his whole crowd except for the disciples when he told them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And they all said, gross, and they walked off. And Jesus said to the disciples that no doubt were standing there going, but they were saying, and he said, you're going to leave too? Peter said, well, we're going to go. You've got the words of life. You see, for those who are saved, the bottom line is Jesus is the most important thing in my life. I may not understand. I may not be able to live up to it. I may not be able to perform, but Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Nothing else can displace that. But if there's something that can turn you back, you're not in yet. See? Now's the time to know that. Not when you hear Jesus say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. That's not the time to find that out. Because when you find it out then, there's no more opportunity. You say, well, I'll fall on my face right then. Yes, you will. It won't do any good. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But it will not save because grace is through at the grave. But thank God there are some that are true. Romans 11, 1 through 4 says this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There's always the true. There's always those who have truly trusted Jesus and who have lived their life in accordance with God's word. Now, what does that look like? Those of us who are trying to live a holy life, what does that look like? We purpose in our heart not to ever sin, and then we sin. And we run to Jesus. And we say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Surely this makes me more of a servant than a son. But the Lord says, kill the fatted calf. Put the best robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. And we are completely restored by God. And we see that it's so much better to be in that position that we say in our heart, I don't ever want to leave God again. But then we sin. We go through the process over and over. Now, it is our desire to stretch that out as long as we can between departures. And come back just as quickly as we can when we depart. I've been saved for long time. And I still sin. But I don't leave as often, and I don't stay gone as long. You don't have to be sinless to be salt. But you must not deceive yourself. And you must live your life as close as you can to the center of God's will. Now I want you to see what we sacrifice when we don't do that. Listen to what he says. Verse 13 again. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now listen to this last part. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. I believe that that is a legal foot in most cases. There is no need for a law for somebody who's living by God's standard. There's no reason for restraint for people who are living godly. But whenever the salt loses its savor and Christians begin to live worldly and release the world to live even more ungodly, the whole process turns on the Christian. We see things begin to happen that we're appalled at. But after a while, we begin to become numb to it. When's the last time you wept over abortion? We get numb to it. It just happens so much. Same-sex marriages. People living together without being married. How long has it been since that's broke your heart? See, we get numb to it. And before long, it turns on us. First thing I believe we sacrifice is the favor of God. And let me say this. The favor of God is a very important thing. God blesses everybody. But when God sets up standards, if we live according to those standards, God blesses us. And especially, every one of us are blessed. But I want you to know God has a special blessing that he wants to be ours. And we sacrifice that favor that we have with God when we live ungodly. And we do not confess and we do not come back to him. Listen to Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. God wants to bless his people. The Bible says it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God wants to keep us in peace and in joy. But whenever we begin to live ungodly, and let me tell you, ungodly does not just mean the big sins. As a matter of fact, the big sins, most people confess those because it's scary to do a big sin. It's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's the little things that we allow. Oh, well, that's just a little slip up. That doesn't hurt anything. Those are not confessed properly. And that's what begins to fester. And that's what causes us to drift. We sacrifice our family when we live ungodly. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. You see, we hurt our families when we live ungodly. To the fourth generation. And unless somebody turns it around, it goes four more. And it just keeps going. And it multiplies. And we are playing with our children's salvation, our grandchildren's salvation, our great-grandchildren's salvation, when we live ungodly and we do not return to God. That has a claim on our life. And I want you to see we sacrifice our freedom. Romans 13, 1 through 4 says this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see, it is not by accident that the Philistines conquered Israel from time to time. It's not by accident that Nebuchadnezzar was able to take Israel captive. God told them before it ever happened what was going to happen and why it was going to happen. We take for granted the freedoms that we have, that they will always be here, but they may not. And you know the worst thing about that? There's a lot of bad things about losing our religious liberty. But one of the things is it's very hard then to get the gospel to the lost. And we need to take advantage of whatever time we've got left in America to get the message to the lost. But let me challenge you today. Will you make the commitment to live godly in Christ Jesus? To say to your own family, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to examine every activity, everything we do, everything we think, everything we look at in the light of Scripture, and then act accordingly. And if we will do that, we really can have an impact on our world. Maybe you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. The Bible says, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The same group of people that died in the first Adam were made alive in the second Adam. You say, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't everybody go to heaven? It's because there's a little door that connects those two groups. That door is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You have a place in both those groups. You have a place in the first group because of your relationship to Adam. You have a place in the second group because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Where are you? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? The Lord stands ready to save whoever will call upon him. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, confessing your sins, asking for salvation, this is the time for you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love and your mercy, for the blood of Jesus that has purchased salvation for all who will receive it. Lord, I pray for special grace for that one that is nearest hell this morning, that they might receive Christ as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.